Well, I wanted to talk to you guys today about suffering. And that's not a very popular topic, right? But how do we respond when we suffer, or how should we respond when we go through suffering and hardship? Raise your hand if you've gone through suffering and hardship. Yes, all of us, right? You know, we go through great lengths to avoid suffering. Alyssa and Hannah are going off to college. Kind of gave me a chance to think about my own experience going to college. And it was really funny. I was so excited to finally be free. And so my parents rented a van. We moved up all of our stuff. Yeah, sorry about the lights. They're kind of broken right now. And I was in the front seat of the van driving up I-5 for like 5 hours. And I was literally whistling the whole time. I was whistling like Zippity Doodah, like Oh Happy Day. Like, I was just so happy to go and like experience like this new chapter of my life. And I kid you not, my mom was in the back seat and she was sobbing. She was like, she was really sad to let me go. And, you know, yeah, college is a big transition, but you know, there are these people, there are certain parents who are really overprotective of their children, right? You guys know what they're called? Helicopter parents, right? And they're called that because they hover over their children, right? And they hover over them and make sure, like, you know, they are always watching them, like a drone in the sky. These helicopter parents, they go through great lengths, extraordinary lengths, to make sure that their children don't suffer. Okay, so I read some stories about helicopter parents. One parent, one mom, in order to make sure that her daughter would be okay, this mom helped her kid move into the dorms for college and then stayed there for 3 weeks in the dorm with her daughter and her daughter's roommate. Yeah, Jackie's like, oh no, that's right. And the RA eventually had to tell her, you have to go home. Go home, lady, right? There was another story that I read about a helicopter dad who accompanied his 21-year-old daughter to jury duty because he didn't think she could do it by herself, right? I've even heard of helicopter parents who will go to their kids' job interviews with them. Right? It's so ridiculous. They'll go to their job interviews. I'm not talking about some high school part-time. I'm talking about like after this person graduated from college, you know, they're interviewing at Deloitte or something, right? And they'll go to the job interview, and then if the kid doesn't get the job, they'll call the supervising manager and say, "Why didn't you hire my child?" Okay? Now, I think all of us are like pretty astonished by the lengths that some parents will go to make sure that the kids don't suffer. But these parents are trying to keep their kids from suffering out of their care and their concern. They think that's what's best for their kid, right? And we think it's misguided. And actually, studies have shown that this is not good parenting, okay? So I read about a study that shows that college students with helicopter parents end up being worse off than their peers in the following ways. Helicopter kids tend to be more dependent on other people. They are less independent. They're less able to take care of themselves. And that makes sense because their parents have been overprotecting them and overproviding for them, right, their whole lives. And so they don't have that skill of taking care of themselves. They don't have just like that sense of responsibility. Helicopter kids also tend to have poor coping strategies. So they don't deal with their stress as well as their peers do. Right? Well, maybe it's because they haven't had the practice of being stressed. Okay? Helicopter kids often lack soft skills, people skills, like being responsible, like being considerate to others. I'm not just making this stuff up. This is what, you know, the sociologists have found. Okay? It turns out then that some suffering doesn't inhibit a child's development. It turns out that some suffering, some hardship is necessary for a child to grow and to develop into a functioning, capable adult. You guys get me? So we can all look at these kinds of stories, right? And I saw the expressions on your guys' faces like you can't believe it, okay? But I want to suggest that in some ways we have a very similar impulse to these helicopter parents when it comes to our own lives, when it comes to our own suffering. We try our best to avoid suffering whenever we can. So I'll give you an example in my own life. Okay, I went to Walmart like a few months ago, and I'm walking down the aisle trying to get, you know, toilet paper and stuff, other things, other necessities, and I notice that Listerine is on sale. And I don't normally use Listerine, but I just started dating, and I was like, dude, this is like a necessity at this point. So I bought some Listerine, right? But what's the problem with Listerine? You guys know what the problem with who's used Listerine before, the mouthwash? Okay, if you've never used it, there was a commercial when we were growing up that was like a white screen and a guy standing there in the screen, and it looked like he was doing his morning routine. And this is the commercial. Literally, he takes a swig of the Listerine, and he makes this face, and then he starts going, right? He starts swishing it in his mouth. You remember that, Andy? And what was the point? Thank you. At least somebody remembers. The point of that commercial was, there was the voiceover dude was like, it's only 30 seconds. Think of all the bacteria you're killing. You know, like every swish and gargle, you know, and he was just basically saying 30 seconds of Listerine will make, you know, your breath smell better, will kill all the germs and stuff. But they had to do that commercial because every time you swish and gargle Listerine, it's like there's like a nuclear explosion going off in your mouth. It hurts so bad. Right? And so they had to do this commercial to like get people to like actually use their product correctly for 30 seconds. Well, I bought that Listerine 4 months ago, and guess how many times I've used it? Once. Why? Because in the morning, I'd rather not have that kind of pain in my mouth, right? It's so much easier just to skip that part and just go on with my day, right? To be honest, I just don't want to do it because I want to avoid the pain whenever I can. So that story might be silly, but we all have our own ways of doing this, maybe in more significant ways. So when we experience being overwhelmed, for example, maybe you have an exam. Maybe there's some sort of stress at work. Maybe there's something going on in your family, right? We escape that reality. We avoid that pain. What is it, you know, in your case, it could be playing computer games, cell phone games, watching, binging stuff, right? But something to avoid that feeling of being overwhelmed, right? That's what procrastination is, right? Or when we feel empty inside, right? Like something is not, like something's missing. We can't quite put our finger on it. You know, people like me and Daniel, what do? We go to McDonald's, we go to In-N-Out, right? And we stuff that emptiness. Maybe you guys don't do that, but, you know, we do stuff, right? To kind of feel full, to feel, fill ourselves from that emptiness. When we feel purposeless, right? Like you don't know where you're going in life or what to do. Don't we avoid that suffering? Don't we avoid that pain? Maybe by driving ourselves with our ambition, just kind of devoting ourselves excessively to our achievement at school or at work. You see, the problem with this strategy for coping with pain, with coping with suffering, is that some suffering is necessary for our growth. Okay, just like those helicopter kids, some suffering is necessary for our growth and our development, not just as people, but also in our spiritual lives, in our relationships with God. Sometimes suffering is necessary. And just like the helicopter parent does a great disservice to their child by being overprotective and trying to make that kid avoid suffering at all costs, we do our souls, we do our characters, we do our relationships with God a great disservice by avoiding suffering at all costs. Always avoiding suffering is not healthy. It prevents us from growing spiritually. It keeps us from knowing God more. So, if avoiding suffering is not such a good strategy? If it's actually harmful to us, is there a better way to handle our suffering? Is there a better way to handle our hardship? And we're going to read today that there is a better way to handle our suffering, and that is to rejoice. Rejoice in our suffering. Kind of counterintuitive, but that's the point of today's message, that there's a better way to suffer, so when we suffer, we should rejoice. We're going to read about why we should rejoice and how we can rejoice and what happens when we rejoice. Okay, so let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans is in the New Testament after the book of Acts, before 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 5. Verses 3 through 5. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Is everyone there? I'm going to be reading from the NIV. Romans 5, 3 through 5. All right. I'll read along, or I'll read this out loud. You guys can read along in your Bibles. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Okay, so what does it say in verse 3? We glory in our sufferings. Okay, what does glory mean? Another way to translate that idea is we rejoice in our sufferings, or we celebrate in our sufferings, which is completely counterintuitive, right? That's not how we normally respond. We normally respond in the other ways that we've talked about. But what happens, according to the Bible, what happens when we glory in our sufferings, or when we rejoice? It says in verse 3 that we know that suffering produces perseverance. Okay, so what this passage is saying is that when we choose to rejoice in our suffering, something happens in our lives. There's a process that gets kicked off, and we're going to go through each step. So it starts with when you suffer and you rejoice in your suffering, that ends up producing perseverance, or it ends up producing endurance. Okay? You need, in order to build up endurance or perseverance in your life, you need to have something to endure. That makes sense, right? In order to have endurance or to build up that character, that strength in your life, you need to have something to endure. It's like when you're working out, in order to build muscles, you need to have some sort of resistance, right? Whether that's your body weight, whether that's a dumbbell or something else, you need to have something to resist your muscles so that your muscles get stressed out, right? In the same way, in order for us to have endurance in our lives, we need to have something to endure, okay? Now, when we choose to endure, what does that do? It produces character in verse 4. When we choose to endure, when we're able to not give up but endure the suffering, it actually produces in us character. In other words, it grows us in some way. It changes us in some way. When we choose not to give up, we grow in our character. Going back to the example of exercise, I talk about exercise like I'm some sort of expert, which clearly I'm not. But, you know, I started this workout routine. You guys know I'm trying to lose weight. I lost like 10 pounds, mostly just by like eating less, right? Which is, who would have thought, you know? But actually I started exercising, and what I've been doing is jump roping, okay? Which doesn't look like much of an exercise. It looks like kids playing, right? But actually it's really, really difficult exercise. I've been jump roping, and my goal was to build up the 10 sets of this program that I'm doing. My goal initially was to start with five sets. Well, I started on Monday, and I felt like dying after two sets. Okay, it was really, I was literally like, and like I was like getting dizzy and like wanted to pass out and stuff. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm so out of shape. What's wrong with me? And I did two sets. I was trying to do five, but I said I want to give up after two, but I persevered and I did three. Okay, so that was actually a big accomplishment for me. But as I went through that suffering, that resistance, that like out of breath, that whatever, it actually produced something in my body. Okay, because I did it on Monday, I did it on Wednesday, and then I did it again on Friday, and by Friday, I could do the three sets pretty good. Like, something had actually happened in my body. Okay, like, my heart got used to pumping that hard again, you know? And like, I don't know what else happens, you know, if you guys study biochemistry, you guys would know better than I do, but something changed in my body as I endured those three sets. Right? And I'm pretty sure that this week when I do four sets, it's going to be hard at the beginning on Monday, but by Friday, I will have experienced a change. In the same way, when we endure suffering, when we rejoice and endure suffering, something happens in our character. Okay? Depending on the kind of suffering that you're going through. Right? Maybe the hardship that you need, that you're going through, is some test of your patience. But as you endure, your patience actually grows. You start to change. Maybe it's love. Maybe it's forgiveness. The point is that whatever hardship, whatever character trait that your hardship requires, as you endure, as you don't give up, as you don't respond in sin or escape or avoidance, that character in you actually starts to grow. Okay? So, perseverance produces character. And what does character produce? It produces hope. Okay? Now, let me explain this one. How does character produce hope? When we see that our lives are changing, when we see that our lives are changing, it gives us hope. Okay? When we see that, oh my gosh, this is hard, but it's not impossible. Oh my gosh, this is hard, but Jesus is actually changing my heart. Oh my gosh, this is hard, but this is, it's, you know, I don't have to be stuck here for the rest of my life. It gives us hope. You know, I think you won't experience hope unless you endure, unless you start to experience change in your life, but you will experience hope once that starts to happen, right? You know, I used to think, oh, like my addictions, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. I'm always going to be like this, right? But, you know, I've taken certain steps in my life and I've actually experienced change. You know, something that I thought that I would never, never, you know, be free of. I've experienced freedom from it. Right? That happens only when you choose to rejoice in your suffering and in that suffering endure. You start to see Jesus changing your heart. So character produces hope. We know when we start to see this change that God is real, that He loves us, that He's powerful, and that He's committed to us. Amen? So, Paul concludes this passage by saying that hope does not put us to shame. Okay? Another way of different translations will have hope does not disappoint. Okay? I think two similar ideas, but I think the point here is that as we learn to hope, we experience God's love. Okay? As we experience our characters changing and we put our hope in God, we start to experience more and more of God's love. Right? Like, wow, God, you love me enough that you're committed to me despite all my failures, despite all my weakness. You are actually doing something in my life. Right? And the more we experience this, the more we will know God's love, to the point where Paul says that the experience of every Christian should be that God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Poured out. Okay, this word in Greek, it has the imagery of a flood. So God's love has been poured out into your heart. If you're a Christian, then apparently God, you have access to God's love in such a quantity that it's like a flood. This isn't written just for the John Pipers, for the Francis Chans. This is supposed to be the daily reality of every Christian who has experienced God's love, right? What is this love like? How much of God's love has been poured out? It's like a flood, okay? So let me illustrate this point. You know, it's been kind of hot, okay? And if you've been following the news, there's lots of things going on in the news this summer. One thing is that Donald Trump, President Trump, pulled out of the Paris Climate Change Accords. Okay. So, you know, it's hot, you know, whatever, climate, earth is warming and stuff, but that happened. But one thing that you haven't been hearing about this summer, at least in California, is drought. Okay. That has been a recurring story every summer for the past 5-6 years, but not this summer. You guys know why? Because the drought is over. Okay. So 5-6 years of drought to the point where like 90% of our state was in some sort of state of drought, ranging from severe, moderate to extreme. But last winter, what happened? If you guys remember, so much water, so much rain and snow was poured out of the heavens that now only 9% of our state is in some state of drought. And that's near Arizona, where who cares, right? It's already dry, okay? But so much rain and snow was poured out that 5 to 6 years worth of drought was wiped out in one season. So much rain and snow was poured out that all of our reservoirs that were empty, they are now full to capacity. So much rain and snow was poured out that even in the deserts, wildflowers were blooming everywhere, right? Me and Jin and Jackie went. It was beautiful. Super blooms going on. Even at our retreat in Corona, you guys remember there were golden poppies like covering the hills? This spring was so beautiful because so much rain had been poured out onto the ground. So much rain had been poured out that there was even that Oroville Dam story. You guys remember that? Where the dam almost broke because like, you know, we've been trying to store all this water. But this year they had to release water because like there was flooding. All that rain, all that snow, it changed, you know, our situation. It poured out and filled everything. It was not a faint trickle. It was a deluge. And that's the kind of imagery that Paul uses here. He says, God's love has been poured out into your hearts through the Holy Spirit, which he has given to us. God's love has the power. It is enough to fill us like a flood. It is enough to fill us beyond our capacity. It's enough to replenish all of our emptiness. It causes our hearts to blossom and to bloom. And like a reservoir, just like we're not hearing about drought this summer, like a reservoir, once God's love has been poured out into your heart remains full because of his love. As Christians, this is the daily reality of someone who has experienced God's love. And when we experience this immense flood of God's love in our hearts, right? It is so good. It's so filling. We feel so full. And it's at times like this, when we experience God's love filling us, that we can confidently say, sing the words that we sing and mean it from our hearts. That we can confidently say, like the psalmist says, God, your love is better than life. Do you experience this love? Do you experience God's love having been poured out in your hearts? Well, I'd like to point to the text and remind you that this wonderful knowledge, this wonderful experience of God's love, it starts with suffering. Okay, according to our text in Romans 5, it's when you suffer, when you rejoice, it kicks off a process that ends up in you experiencing God's love more. It's suffering that gives us the opportunity to endure. It's endurance which causes us to grow in our character. It's our experience of growth in our character that causes us to hope more in God, to seek God more. And we end up experiencing God's love for us. It all starts with suffering. And so how you choose to respond to suffering is important. Because if you avoid suffering, if you escape suffering, if you deny that, you know, whatever, you won't experience more of God's love. It starts with how you suffer. And so I want to remind us, I want to challenge us, believe that there is a right way to suffer. Believe that there is a better way to suffer than what you're doing right now, and that is to rejoice. We don't rejoice because we like suffering. Who likes suffering? I don't like suffering. I hate suffering. But I rejoice in suffering, or at least I try to rejoice in suffering, because I love God's love. There's nothing in this life that's better than knowing God and his love. So when you suffer, Don't avoid it. Don't escape it. Right? Instead, rejoice in it. Go through this process of enduring, of persevering, of building up character, hope, and God's love. So this week, college students, you're going back to school soon. Eugene, are you going back this week? All right. Well, when you get your syllabus, okay, and you see that you have like 3 midterms, like, and a paper all due on the same week, or when you're at work, you know, and a bunch of deadlines coming down the pipeline, right, and you feel tempted to suffer, like to respond to that suffering in some other way, don't avoid it. Don't escape it. Rejoice. Eugene, don't watch that Dodgers game, you know, when you have that deadline due, right? there's a better way to suffer, you know. You can say, you can rejoice. You could say, God, even though this is really, really hard, I thank you that in my weakness, in this suffering, I can experience your adequacy covering my inadequacy. Or I can experience your promises, you know, actually speaking into my fears, into my doubts, right? And as you do that, you will grow. You will grow in your character. You will grow in your hope of God and in your experience of his love for you. When you're being mistreated, you know, either at work or at home, right? Don't stuff your anger with bitterness or with McDonald's and Hot Pockets, okay? No, there's a better way to suffer, okay? Sorry, that was a bit of a personal example. Don't stuff your anger and your emptiness. Instead, rejoice. Say, Jesus, thank you for this opportunity that though I'm being mistreated, right, to love, not to be bitter, and in that process, how are you going to change? How are you going to grow? You're going to remember that Jesus was mistreated. You're going to remember that Jesus was mocked and spit on and abused. And you're going to remember that instead of being bitter, he blessed. And you're going to realize that he loves you in the same way, that when you mistreat Jesus, he does not spit back at you. He does not rebel against you. He forgives you. He embraces you. And you will experience his love more if you suffer, or if you rejoice when you suffer. When you're being hollowed out this week by conflicts you keep having at home, you know, with your family, with your significant other, you know, with your friends, don't secretly fantasize about, you know, hitting somebody in the face, you know, about leaving your significant other. There's a better way to suffer, and that is to rejoice. You can respond by saying, God, thank you. Thank you for this person who sanctifies me every single day. You know, you put this person in my life to make me more Christ-like. And even though I really don't like that person right now, thank you for this opportunity to become more like you. And as you do that, you're going to remember, right? God will grow in you a heart of undeserved Christ-like love for that person. And it's going to help you to realize how much his love for you is undeserved. And you will grow in your understanding, your experience of God's love for you. My brothers and sisters, we all experience suffering. And what that looks like in your life right now might look different from the person next to you, might look different from these examples. But when you face that suffering, you have a choice. How will you respond to it? Will we continue to respond to it by avoiding it, by denying it, by pushing things off? Or will we respond to it, embrace it, rejoice in it, and say, God, I want to experience you in my life through this. And if we do that, we will learn to persevere, we'll grow, and ultimately, we will grow more confident in God's love for us. It all starts with how you suffer. So let's rejoice in our suffering. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.